Okay, so as I said, this morning's sermon continues to expand on this, the core text we've been exploring on previous weeks. And that's this one you see at the top. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And through the series, which I'd recommend if you've missed one of them, you go back and listen to them. They're both very educational and entertaining at times as well. We've been looking at husbands and wives, the relationship there, godly parents, godly children. And today, I think this topic is going to reinforce that as we talk about the heart of service. It should become clear that the heart of a godly servant is very similar to the hearts of a godly wife, husband, parent or child. And we'll focus on this reading. It's in that same passage in Ephesians 6. I'll read. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Thank God. So right off the bat, there's that aspect of it that seems a bit alarming and maybe not very relatable, and I'm talking about the reference to slavery. And I'll make 2 points on this. The first is that we've got to interpret the language that we read in context. And secondly, we should be very clear that we are all equal in Christ Jesus and the Bible doesn't approve of or endorse slavery. And so on this context, like the followers of God throughout history, including ourselves, the early church grew in an environment that was really at odds with God's will. And what this meant is that in Ephesus and elsewhere, many early Christians were slaves. And the thing that is harder to get your head around is that some were masters of slaves. But what we know is that the Lord provided, through the apostles, a guidance for following Christ uncompromisingly while remaining subject to the authorities that have been put in place, the governing authorities, where possible. And so that still leaves a question. How could slavery not cross the line? How could that not be something which is completely against what the Lord is saying? And especially when you consider that Paul is actually writing this letter from prison. So we know that believers in those days, there were no stranger to scrapes with the law. And they weren't afraid of it. So the meaning of slavery in this context, well, even at that time it would vary. It quite rightly has terrible connotations. And Roman and Greek slavery, some might be aware, was quite different from the more recent slave trade that the church worked to abolish. And it's definitely different from the modern slavery, which actually is more prolific now than slavery has ever been in history. And without going into lots of detail on it, because I'm not an expert on Roman and Greek slavery, what I do know is that there was a widely varying treatment of slaves, and that ranged from treating them as animals to treating them as employees who had, at the point, rights to complain about their masters. And that's not to say that slavery in Ephesus was good at all, and the passage doesn't say that. But it does seem that there was some scope in the practices of the time that Paul could be addressing both slaves and masters legitimately as Christians. And actually, you don't need to be an expert in what is meant by slavery to make the most of this passage. The passage sets it out very elegantly about how we're to be godly in these circumstances, where it says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. So if we look back at the passage, thinking about now it's saying treat your slaves in the same way, and in particular, we see the words about respect and fear. and doing the will of God from your heart. In particular, in verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. It's saying that the master should wholeheartedly serve their slaves, which is very countercultural in my mind, my picture of what any form of slavery would be like. And of course it says in verse 9, do not threaten them, because you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism in him. So when you look at it that way, it's quite a radical thing for Paul to be saying. And again, being an engineer, I like these Venn diagrams. They just show how you can overlap, how you can group things. And even without understanding the details of what slavery meant then, what we know is that there's a practice of Roman and Greek slavery. There's the godly relationship of mutual submission. And it seems from the passage that at some point, and maybe it's just a tiny, tiny pocket of what's happening in Ephesus, it's possible to do both. And in that case, as followers of Christ, where would we be? We would definitely want to be in the green. But if it's not possible, if it's not possible for a master to wholeheartedly serve their slave and to understand that, put that into practice, then it becomes an either or. And of course, in that case, what Paul is saying becomes very elegant. What Paul's saying becomes very significant. It means that if you can't follow these guidelines, if you want to live a godly way, you can't go with this normal practice. That's the way I understand this. But that's a lot about slaves and masters. How does it apply to us? So, to understand what slaves meant, they were legally and contractually subject to their masters. They would wear their colours, they would be seen to be representing their masters as they went about. And does that sound familiar to anyone here? Anyone who's in employment, you might not like the term slave, it wouldn't apply today, but when we read about master and slave here, we're talking about people who are in authority over us by virtue of our day-to-day work and our lives. So that means if you're a teacher at school, if you line manage, then you can consider yourself a master in this passage. And everyone who manages is probably managed by someone else, so you can also consider yourself to be a slave. So far in this series, we talked about relationships by birth and marriage. This is about authority that has been put over us in the world. And the implication of that is, actually, if you're unable to live in this godly way and mutually submit to people in your team, in your class, then perhaps you should consider not being in that position. It's the minimum standard for leadership in the kingdom of God that we should serve one another, that we should submit to one another. So I'd say that's how it applies to us. So actually, very significant for slavery, but also significant for us today. The other thing is, we should remember, you hear about people living their best life or looking out for number one today, and actually the expression says a lot about who is on the throne of people's lives. The assumption is that it's us. But if we do things the Lord's way, then number one is Christ, number two is our neighbour, and there's no mention of number three. So we've seen from the rest of the series that mutual submission between husband and wife, parent and child, God delights in those things. So we know that it's a good thing. And actually, Adeshina and I did that mini-series looking at team working. And we know that working together can be one of the most amazing experiences and expressions of worship. And so we know that it's good intuitively. But Scripture tells us that already. As we read earlier, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Another scripture
Just as an example, in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Lots of things about how we relate to one another mentioned throughout Scripture. We'll have some more of that shortly. But submission does have its challenges. If you're thinking about relationships at work, you can't always expect your colleagues to apply this. In fact, you can hardly ever expect your colleagues to apply this back to you. So there's a challenge when trust is concerned. We don't want to be taken advantage of, and yeah, we can't expect it. But firstly, I'd say that your best shot is of having someone treat you well is to treat them first, but it's, again, not guaranteed. But we don't need that guarantee. The bottom line is this. Obey them as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And in Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So there's no dependence on the other people. You're serving Christ. And as a result, when it comes to those challenges, they shouldn't be a challenge, because we're not doing it for human approval anyway. So we need to know in our hearts that it's God we serve. He's number one. Submit first to God. Submit to our colleagues, our employers at work. Be courteous, respectful, and we want to be modelling these characteristics of servanthood as well. And also, that radical thing, submit to your employees, or if you've got direct reports, students, try to think about how you can be subject to them. How can you serve them each day? And anyone, if you've read leadership theory, you'll know that servant leadership is a legitimate thing that lots of academics, Christian or not, treat as a philosophy for leadership. And it's known to be progressive and successful. And I won't hide the fact that I found this quote on Wikipedia. It's a leadership philosophy in which the main goal of the leader is to serve. And it's completely acknowledged that the root of this way of doing things is Jesus Christ. And actually, even whether they don't call him Christ necessarily in those things, they acknowledge that servant leadership came from him. He is our model for all of these things. And so in serving him, in following his example, we can do so much better. And as a result, that can transform us. So what does a submitted worker look like? We'll be effective, as those scriptures tell us. And actually, regardless of whether you consider yourself a leader by commission at work, you are a visionary leader if you go about your day in these ways. So I had some interviews in the last couple of weeks, and as that was happening, I was asked to think about what's the difference between management and leadership. And sometimes it's important to remember that a manager might be a particular person with responsibilities, but leadership can be shared in the team. Leadership is often really what drives people to do what they do. And this idea of a visionary leader, they're all actually followers. They're the first followers of a vision. So if we are in a workplace and you're submitted to God, wholeheartedly serving him, then you are a visionary leader. Even if you consider yourself at the bottom of the hierarchy, there's that opportunity to witness to people through what you do. So you'll be engaged and energized as well. And you'll be confident and fulfilled in the face of challenges, because you're focusing on God and not on those challenges that can go up and down, on relationships which might test you at times. But actually, we serve a steadfast God, and we remain in him. And also we want to live in line with him as submitted workers. Live in line with God's will. Working towards his plan. And when I think of aligning with God's will, I actually think of an example from work. So because the children aren't here, there aren't any videos this time. So I thought, what were the adults like instead? So who wants to learn some physics? Yes, I actually heard a yes. I thought that we'd have to block the doors at the back. So who knows what that is at the top left? MRI, good, well done. MRI scanners are some of the most sophisticated technology that we have in our hospitals, and we can use it to do incredible things. You can see, understand what's going on in the brain in different ways. Actually, that colourful brain there is using one of many techniques there where you can actually look at what the nerves are, the directions and how they move together. That's actually my brain. It's not really that colour, that's part of the model. If you were wondering how that explains things. But it's really about the principles of how MRI works. So, here it goes. So, hydrogen is in lots of things. It's in the air, it's in water, very importantly, and water is in our body. And there's a particular property of hydrogen called spin that means that hydrogen that's throughout our body is kind of magnetic and it has a direction to it. But what normally happens is it's all jumbled up, it's quite chaotic. What we do with MRIs, you know, if you've had one, there's a very strong magnet there. And what that magnet does, it has a particular force on these hydrogen atoms and they become more aligned. And that is the basis for MRI. By getting alignment, you get this really detailed pictures and you can see amazing things. But before anything is aligned to the larger magnet, they're less than useless. Are you getting the parallels here? We're to be aligned with God's will so that he can make use of us. And one of the things about MRI is that with that huge, huge magnet, and the hundreds of thousands of pounds it costs to install, actually it can only change those hydrogen atoms a little bit. So can anyone tell me what ppm means there? Parts per million. So the only ones that are actually talking back, that are telling us what's going on, it's 3.5 atoms in a million. So if you ever feel isolated at work and you feel that following and aligning to God's will is not having an impact, even us, we can just use a few hydrogen atoms to image something as complicated as the brain. God can use us in tremendous ways, even if we feel that we're in isolation. And it's so important, even though we're unseen, and you know, we might not have all of our other brothers and sisters around us doing the same thing while we're at work, God is using us. That's enough physics. You can breathe a sigh of relief. So one example of this would be Joseph. He was wholehearted in his mission to the point of making many sacrifices. He was definitely a visionary leader. Despite being an outcast in terms of his race in Egypt, he effectively became prime minister. We can say that he was kept energized in some very, very difficult times at the lowest of positions, being imprisoned, being accused falsely. And yet, throughout all these things, he kept in line with God's will. And that's one of the many examples we have through Scripture. And actually, my mum, Pearl, is going to come up and share some more.
Now, I want to remind us of something as we consider this issue of work. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, we always need to go back to God's purposes and intentions. if we want to deeply understand why we should align ourselves with God's will, it's very crucial. Because if we're not just doing it, because that's what we do in church here, this is how we do things, and like a kind of group mentality, then when we are in those situations, like the example Didi gave, like Joseph, alone, suffering, but still aligned to God and making a huge impact. If we're not convinced in our own hearts, and we're taken out of our group setting, we don't actually align to God anymore. Discipleship means we align to God all the time. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the Bible, especially Paul and other New Testament writers, when they're establishing doctrine, which people might find difficult to go from their culture into, like Didi said, these are radical statements to say that masters should not threaten their servants or their slaves, and things like that. It's very radical. Or that slaves should serve their masters as if they're serving God. That's very radical. When Paul is introducing these things, or when he was, read the scriptures and watch out for them, he very often will refer to the beginning, how God intended things to be. So if we want to really be the kind of worker that God expects us to be, whether we're bosses or we're being line managed by other people, if we want to be like that, we need to understand that work and service predated the fall. You see, many people think that work is a necessary evil, or that serving is a necessary evil. I remember one day just making a comment in church in the home that we're going to work in eternity, and somebody got really upset. She said, "Paul, you shouldn't have said that," because she liked sleeping a lot. And she said she had imagined that in heaven that we're just sleeping. And now I've just told her that we're going to work. She was really upset. She wasn't even joking. But she was free enough to express herself. And so we had to all try to explain to her that work is not a bad thing. You see, God planned it from the beginning. Read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. You would find that God told Adam to work. He planted a garden and gave it to him to care for. And then it's not good for him to do it alone. He needs a team. He needs a helper. And he made Eve to help him to work. Our God works. Work is not a bad thing. And when I say work, I'm not talking about, you know, sort of working in paid employment and retiring. I'm not saying go back and work until the day you die like that. No, what I mean is that we're supposed to keep busy. Everything we do, whether we're keeping house, we're working, we're serving the Lord. If your circumstances have brought it in such a way that for a season, for the good of the family, that somebody has to stay at home and not go outside and bring money in, that they have to stay home and work. Well, that is work too, and service. And we do it as unto the Lord. So when I say work, I'm talking about all activity that blesses somebody else. Wherever you're doing it, whether you're sweeping the floor or managing a country. That is God's attitude to work. That's how he planned it from Genesis. And that's how it's going to be in the end. Go to Revelation 21 and 22. You see, when you're thinking of the Bible, think Genesis 1 and 2, that's how God intended it to be. And because he's a sovereign God, he's going to make it happen like that, in principle. Then you go to Revelation 21 and 22, that's how God restores everything. The Bible tells us in beginning of Revelation 21 that God creates a new heaven and a new earth. He changes everything, makes it perfect again, the way he intended for it to be in the beginning. And because he's sovereign and powerful, he's more than able to make it happen. Praise God. So that's how it's going to be in the end as well. That there will be work. Sorry, if it's bad news to some. But would you rather sit around than be sleeping? You might as well be dead. Or would you rather be floating on clouds and be bored for all eternity? What's the point in that? Well, there's going to be creativity, there's going to be productivity, but work is good for us. We are built to work. Work fulfills us. Work satisfies. Work makes us happy. Work brings peace. Work helps us to be like our Father who works. And Jesus, who created and sustains the universe even as we speak. Jesus said, my Father is working and I'm working too. And we will be working, and it's a thing to celebrate. The difficulty we have, and the difficulty my friend had when I told her that we're going to work in eternity, and she was very upset, is that we live in the in-between time. Between Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. And what it is the fall. And when the fall happened, what happened was that Adam and Eve still had to work, but they now had to work for a living. That is the difference in terms of work. Before they worked, but they worked, they enjoyed it. It was great. And God will come and visit and they'll chat about it. Very often we speculate, what were they talking about in the garden? Were they just kind of enjoying the work he had done for the day or what? But God wanted to be with him there in Eden. And God used to come and visit him. But the difference when they decided to act independently of God, that is the biggest danger any human being faces. That is the thing that produces death, is when we make any decision, no matter how easy or how sensible it seems at first, if it is contrary to the will of God in any way, that is the beginning of the end. That is trouble. Many people misunderstand grace and think that grace means that because Jesus died on the cross, I can actually keep sinning, doing my own will, doing my own way, choosing what I will do or not. I will obey God in everything, but this one, I'm going to do it my way. Well, that's what Eve did, and that's why we have this spot in between of trouble and sorrow and distress and sin and wickedness and pain. It's because of one decision to do something contrary to the will of God. We must think about that when we're thinking about work. And so, now, instead of just enjoying work, the Lord said, because of your sin and your decision to do things your way instead of mine, because of your striking out in independence to look after yourself, now by the sweat of your brow you're going to eat. You're now going to have to work extremely hard for your living. In eternity, we'll still be working, but we won't be working for our living. Because if you read Revelation 21 and 22, God provides everything. Everything. Including the tree of life. You can now eat from it for the healing of the nations. We will be working then. It's implied. If you read there in Revelation 21, it says the New Jerusalem descends, prepared as a bride dressed beautifully for her husband. It descends from heaven. This holy city comes down and makes his dwelling in the new earth on earth with us. God with us forever. He moves in permanently. And his glory will fill the whole earth. Maybe that's why we don't have any seas. I think I had a discussion with another friend of mine. We think, we'll quite miss the seas, you know, we like them. And why wouldn't there be any seas? And I remembered Isaiah. that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as waters cover the sea. What a glorious earth it will be. But he then says something. He said the nations will bring their glory and splendor into the holy city, and the gates will never be shut. Where are they getting all those glories and splendors that they are bringing in? They're working. So the in-between is our problem. This in-between is what gives us the wrong view of work. And that's why we say, oh, I have to go and work to earn a living. But you know what? We have to think differently. If you're a child of Jesus, this is where you are. This is an attempt to connect us. We're living in the world, aren't we? Like Didi told us, the world systems, challenging, whatever it is that's going on around you, you may be the only Christian where you are, living by the principles of God. That can be challenging. But the Lord Jesus knew that. He said, we are in the world, but we're not off the world. So think of work and service in those terms. Think of work and service in terms of living by the principles of the kingdom of God. By having an attitude to work that is what God meant it to be, as we see in Genesis 1 and 2, and what is going to be forever, as we have a glimmer of in Revelation 21 and 22. You see, we all have jobs here, but you need to tell yourself every day, that job is not my source of living. My real source is God. That way, if you lose your job, you don't go into the depths of despair, because that job was never your source in the first place. You're trusting God to provide for you. If you have challenges at work, you're looking beyond those challenges and saying, God has promised that if I fear him, if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and I do everything his way, he will provide for me. And there are many testimonies of people who have faced those sorts of situations and they never lacked because they never stopped obeying God in every way. And yet there are people that have been given every opportunity, they're hedging their bets with God and they crash miserably. Because they think they are the ones who are sustaining themselves. They think they're the ones who are making things work for them. Actually, if we're living as disciples of Jesus, and who are disciples of Jesus? Disciples of Jesus are men and women, children, who have repented. And that means they have decided, from now on, I'm going to find out whatever God's will is in every situation, and I'm going to do it. And I'm sorry for all the things I've been doing contrary to the will of God. That is repentance. That's the repentance that anybody who can become the disciple of Jesus Christ must have to go through. Never mind all the hyper-grace teachings that don't talk about sin and repentance. Oh, it's okay. God will take you anyway because it's the grace of God. No, when Peter preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Turn around. And if you're here and you've never made that decision, you're still hedging your bets with God, and there's one or two things you're keeping to yourself, then that means no matter how you deceive yourself, you're not a disciple of Jesus. That is the truth. And you may fall into the category of those he's going to say on the last day. You say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. You don't do the will of God. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. We don't want to hear that. That's why we keep warning people about that. We want to be people who are disciples. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, first thing he said is, deny yourself. That's forget your self-will. Take up your cross and follow me. Taking up your cross means you are crucified with Christ. You no longer live. The life you now live is by faith in Jesus. Then, what Didi has been telling us becomes doable. Because then, When you go to work, you go as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You go there, if you're a master, it has been well defined for us, you go to serve, not threaten people. The way of the world is to threaten people. As a master, you serve and ask God for how you can serve the people that are supposed to be reporting to you. And if you are somebody reporting to somebody else, don't do eye service. You work wholeheartedly. And many people think, well, this will just make you sort of be taken advantage of, you will never make progress. But actually, quite the opposite is true. That is a lie of the enemy. My experience is very different. Barring persecution, and persecution only happens when you want to do the will of God. God has given you instructions. This is what should be done. And some other people, whether in the church or outside the church, decide they don't want to do the will of God. They will come after you with guns blazing because you've just suddenly come against their will. They don't want to do the will of God. They want their will to be done. They're not trusting God for provision. They're not trusting God to be their source and everything. So they trust in what they can do for themselves, the calculations they can make for themselves. So when you threaten that, they come at you and persecute you. And sometimes the enemy, of course, well, most of the time, the enemy helps them too. But barring that, everybody who works in this manner makes incredible progress. And there are testimonies here to share that. And I guess someday people will tell their testimonies. But I know, for instance, that there are people who work wholeheartedly as subordinates. Even people who have bad bosses, but they do their work as unto the Lord. They didn't know people were noticing. And then when it was time for a big promotion, somebody says, can you apply, please? Because we've seen the quality of your work. I have seen Christians make progress in very hostile environments. Because God has promised that he will favor you. God says he will do so. Do you know, he said he will bless you here and in eternity if you do it God's way. But some people think they know better than God. And in trying to be wise, they shoot themselves in both feet. Sometimes they shoot their heart too. We should not be unwise like that. I also remember an instance, something I heard. In a country where there was a cell church planted, and the people, there were some factory workers, what would in England here maybe regard as blue collar workers, not particularly trained but skilled in certain things, working in factories, and they had to work from sun up till sundown. And so going to what we call church in the home, they call cells, was challenging. And then they thought outside the box. They went to whether the owner of the factory or the foreman, I don't remember now, but they went to the person and said, can we use our lunch time and give us room to have our cell meeting, that's church in the home meeting, in our lunch hour? So before the person agreed, he went and checked their records and he found that all those people without exception were the top producing workers in that factory. And he actually wanted the rest of his workers to be like them. And the other thing he discovered was they were all from the same church. They were all disciples of Jesus. And they worked wholeheartedly in that low-level work. And he said, please do whatever you want. And even if you overrun, it's okay. Because I know you will make it up. That is a powerful witness, isn't it? Powerful witness of a wholehearted, submitted worker who is working according to the kingdom of God, who is not looking at human beings as their source or their boss, so they do eye service or carry. You know, some people start to bribe and sneak around somebody in order to be favored. They don't do that. They just do things, serve wholeheartedly. Whatever it is they're given to do, they do it with all their hearts because they know these are not the masters. My master is God Almighty. He is my source. He is the one who pays me. He is the one who provides for me. He makes sure And he would make sure that your work rewards you. If not, he will find some other means to pay you. But we think we know better sometimes. And we miss out on the best blessings of God. We are tested, we fail. May God help us not to do that in the name of Jesus. So, this is the plan. This is the idea. Serve us unto the Lord. Whether you're the master or the one being led, we do it as unto the Lord, and we will make progress. There was one more example of somebody who was applying for one of the topmost jobs in a big multinational company. The person is a Christian, and the interview, serious interviews, whittling people down till there were two people left in that multinational company. And the decision, final decision, said these two people were at par with each other in different ways. So either one of them could get the job. Now, the person that they're going to directly work with, who is, you know, like near the rarefied top of the company, is not even a Christian. And the person called the Christian and said, the decision has been left to me because the company is happy to go with either one of you, but I'm choosing you because of your manner and the way you have shown yourself in this company. That's why he got the job. And that is because he worked like a disciple of Jesus. This same person would refuse to lie or do anything shady, but they knew they could trust him, and he never was doing things just to rock the boat. You know, some people just like to riot and rock the boat and gossip and slander and do things like that. They were watching. So the interview behind the interview was going on all of his life, all of his time in that company. God rewards his people. God will reward his people. He will provide for you, and he can use your work to provide for you. But do it his way. And so we all, as I finish my bit, we all need wisdom. I advise my sons, and they take it on board, and my children now, not just my sons, I've got daughters too. And I'll advise my grandchildren as they start to understand it. Never let go of this verse. Can we read that verse together, please? Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That is what the Holy Spirit brings. It's talking about Jesus, but Jesus wants us to be like him. And the Lord said, for those who want to obey God completely, wholeheartedly, you know, God said of David, he's a man after my heart, my own heart. Do you know why? He said he will do everything I have commanded him to do. That is what God values. And so when we have the Spirit of the living God in us, you can ask him for any of these. When you need wisdom, did I say when? You always need wisdom. You see, this is the problem we sometimes have as Christians, especially if you have any skills at all. You suddenly think, I can do this. You think because you cook nice food, every time you go in there, you will get it right. You better humble yourself and pray every time you cook. Otherwise, you might just make a mistake and ruin it that day. Do you see what I mean? I use that menial example. I'm saying do not lean on your own understanding ever. You're not the custodial, you're not in the custody of wisdom. That is, the wisdom has not become your own. I value James, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, they should ask God, and he's generous. He will give you wisdom. And what is wisdom? To know the right thing to do at the right time, in the right way, to produce the right results. Who doesn't want that? So, but the problem is we might ask him today, then tomorrow we think, oh, I'm there now. Oh, I can make it. I can make the next decision by myself. I made the other one the other day and it worked well. I just do the same thing again. Do you know the problem is that you might have the same challenge and it's a different solution that you need for it. No human being ever has sufficient wisdom to do the least thing in order to have the best impact. No one. So you know what we should do every day? As you go to work tomorrow, you know what you should do? Fall on your knees before God and say, I lack wisdom. I mean it in your heart. It's not, you're not pretending. You really believe it. Believe it. And say, Lord, I lack wisdom to do even what I've done 200,000 times before. I still lack wisdom to do it right. Would you give me wisdom? And you know I have complete confidence and faith because God said that if you believe, that he will give you the wisdom you need. So we can't interpret this thing in every situation, but I can tell you this, if every day you do this, say, I will do the will of God without hesitation for the rest of my life, and particularly today, this moment, and then you say, Lord, I lack wisdom. I don't even know how to handle my own life. Talk less of anybody else's life. So would you give me wisdom? And you know the good news. He will. And he does.
Lord, for the opportunity to hear the incredible, incredible plan you have for our work, for our relationships with one another in those settings. Lord, as we reflect on these things, please minister to us more and more and use us for your greater purposes. In Jesus' name. Amen. So why submit? It's just a few points that don't necessarily capture it all. But for the simple reason that would be enough out of reverence for Christ. We know that it's how God always planned for us to live. You can see that thread from Genesis to Revelation. We submit to one another. We work, and we do so energized by the Holy Spirit. And we submit to him first. In the end, that's the one and only commandment. The others come underneath it, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And being filled with his Holy Spirit, we can live a life of peace. And the witness that can have is amazing, as was just shared. So I hope that as we go about our weeks, we can actually very deliberately think, how can we be subject to one another? How can we serve one another? And that should be how we go about things, how we bless others. Thank you.